or I've brought some books and put them in the back. When I speak on evolution in various places, I have about twice as many books. But tonight, the books I've put in the back are specifically regarding the 6 days of creation and or the young earth creationist view. So all these books in the back were either written by religious individuals or science-based people based on a young earth creationist and a literal 6 days of creation position. And that's what we're going to be discussing tonight. We're going to ask the question, did God create the world in 6 literal days as is mentioned in Genesis, the first chapter? So let's start there. Genesis 1, and let's just read through the chapter quickly and see if there's anything in the chapter that suggests that these are 6 literal days. And approximately the 2,400 times the word yom is used in the Old Testament, whenever it's used with a number or with the phrase morning and evening or simply morning or simply evening, it always refers to a 24-hour day period. Are there times in the Old Testament where the word yom or day is not a 24-hour period? Certainly. But when it is used that way, it's apparent in the context. And I would argue if there's any place in the Old Testament that's clear that we're talking about a 24-hour day, I think it's here in Genesis 1. Have you noticed that there's no other place in the Old Testament where people question whether the word day is a 24-hour day? When we say Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Well, I wonder if that was 3,000 years or was that 3 million years? Maybe those days were long periods of time. No, people don't question that. What about Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day? Well, we don't know. That might have been 6,000 years or 6 million years. No, no one questions anywhere in the Old Testament are there theological disputes as to what a day means except in the book of Genesis chapter 1. We look at the 6 days of creation. And in fact, I've mentioned this in previous lectures, and for those who weren't here, there's an 8-part series that Rich has helped me put the audio, and we put the PowerPoint slides on the Exton Church website. And on those, we go back and historically look at how throughout, quote, Christendom, it was never a question that these were 24-hour days. Now, there were occasionally people who doubted and questioned that, but the general consensus was that this was a 6-day creation week, as it's often called. It wasn't until the late 1700s when the Germanic schools of thought began questioning the validity of the Bible, as well as scientific thoughts based on the layers of the geological columns said, no, these must be millions of years because these rock layers were laid down over millions and millions of years. Well, in fact, these days, as we've shown in previous lectures, the geologists even deny that. They say, no, these rock layers were not laid down over millions and millions of years. Did you know that? They say, and they agree with us, the rock layers were laid down very quickly. And where do the millions of years come in? They say they come in between the rock layers. So you had one layer here that was laid down in 3 years, and then you have 10 million years between that and the next layer. So that's all to say that what people have done in just the past 200 years is abrogated and replaced biblical authority with science. They put science above Scripture and said, no, we need to reinterpret Genesis 1 according to science. I think we should interpret science according to the Scripture, because God is always right. God does not change. His word will not change. Science is proven wrong every year and overturned, but God's word will never be proven wrong. Notice in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Notice this. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So that took 2 billion years. Is that what it says? No. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And the dry land God called earth, and the gathering together of waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So that took 1.5 billion years. No, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and season and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. So that took 1.65 billion years. No. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And that took 2.75 billion years. No. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. And I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw that he made everything he made, and indeed it was very good. And that took 15.6 million years. No. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now notice this in chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Did you know that outside the biblical text there is no basis for a seven-day week? Or a six-day work week? That's where we get the seven-day week. But if these were really billions of years and not actual days, then do we have any basis for our seven-day week? Now, you might say, well, this is just figurative or metaphorical. This is just an allegory. Well, how about we let the Bible interpret itself? Did you know the person that penned Genesis also penned a commentary on Genesis 1. If we turn over to Exodus, the 20th chapter, later Moses comments on what he wrote about Genesis chapter 1. And in talking about the Ten Commandments, he says, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, we'll start in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, there's your six-day work week, and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For, why? Why is there a six-day work week and a Sabbath day of rest? For, in 6 billion years the Lord made the heavens and the earth. No. For, in 6 days the Lord made the earth, and on the seventh he rested. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The reason we have 6 days of work and then one of rest, actually we have 5 days of work and two of rest. In France, I think they have 4 days of work and three of rest. In Paris, it may be like more like 3 days of work and four of rest. But originally, it was 6 days of work and one of rest. Why? Because it goes back to the creation where God created ex nihilo. That is, created from nothing. He spoke it into existence. It didn't evolve over billions of years. You know, Moses comments on this again over in Acts 31st chapter. Notice Acts 31 in verse 16. There again, speaking of the Sabbath, Moses says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel." Why? "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed." Now, do you know what the consequence was for working on the Sabbath? Drop back in verse 15. "Anyone who does work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death." Now, do you think if God was going to put someone to death for something, he would want to make sure that that law was pretty clear? Do you think the law of days was pretty clear? Certainly. Can you imagine two Jewish guys having a conversation? "I don't know about these days. God says to work 6 days on the Sabbath. We should rest. But how do we know these are really 24-hour days? I think maybe we should work for, you know, or we should rest for a million years and then we should work for 7 million years. You know, some people would like that. We can just rest the rest of our lives. No, I think it was clear that these were literal 24-hour days. Notice in Mark the 10th chapter in verse 6. Now, before we talk about Mark 10:6, let's talk about the evolutionary idea of the time frame. So evolution says that the earth came in, or the world, the universe came into existence from a tiny spot smaller than the head of a pin. 13.8 billion years ago, there was a big bang and it exploded from there. That's where we get from Hubble. He came up with the idea of the expanding universe, which we know is true. The universe is expanding. Where did it come from? Well, they say it came from a big bang 13.8 billion years ago. 4.5 billion years ago, the Earth supposedly was created. And then 3.8 billion years ago, life appeared on Earth. That's what evolutionists say. Well, if that's true, then Adam came at the end, at the very end, 13.8 billion years after the beginning of creation. But notice what Jesus says in Mark the 10th chapter in verse 6. "From the beginning of creation, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Here he's talking about Adam and Eve in Mark 10:6. So what he's saying is, since the beginning of time, since I began creating the world and things in it, man and woman have existed there on day 6. It doesn't sound like the earth has existed for billions and billions of years. I have a friend, Dr. Terry Mortensen. I don't agree with him on everything. He's a Calvinist and we haven't discussed it, but he would probably consider me a heretic. He's a very strong Calvinist. I attended a debate years ago, about in 2005, at a state university in Georgia where he debated a theistic evolutionist. Dr. Mortensen used to work for, I think, Campus Crusade for Christ, and now he's on staff at Answers in Genesis and lectures around the world. He has an excellent article that I would recommend here. If you don't get everything tonight, hopefully we'll put it up on the website, Rich, and you can access it there. In this article that you can access online, what he shows is he lists numerous of the best Hebrew and Greek scholars in the world. He lists the ones that don't believe the 24 hours of creation. 6 day, 24 hour days. 6 weeks, 6 days of 24 hours per day. And do you know why these individuals do not believe that these are literal 24 hour days? He gives plenty of quotes. In fact, many of them say, if you just take the text by itself, I don't have time to show these quotes, if you just take the text by itself, it's clear these are 24-hour days. But in the past 200 years, science has proven that this is wrong. You know what they've done? They say that science supersedes the Bible. We must now reinterpret the Bible by science. They believe that our faith, we should have more faith in pop science than our faith in God's Word. And this is his article. It's entitled, "Why Don't Many Christian Leaders and Bible Scholars Believe Genesis?" These are 12 of the world's greatest well-known, often many of these are very conservative evangelical individuals. But they all state in one way or another that we do not believe the 24-hour days of creation, not because of the hermeneutical exegesis of Scripture, but because science tells us that this cannot be true. Now, someone might say, well, you have a motivation. You want to believe the 24-hour days of creation just because that's what you've always been taught. Well, I'll make a confession to you. I think, you know, for me, it would be much easier in my scientific field, much easier if I could believe in an earth or a universe that were billions of years old. That's what 98% of my colleagues believe. Oftentimes I have problems with manuscripts and book chapters and editing books because I have to disagree with those individuals. I would like nothing more than to believe that the earth and the universe were billions of years old. That would save a lot of headaches for a lot of scientists that are young earth creationists. And I have tried in the past 10 years, I've looked at it from every angle, and I cannot find an honest way to make the Bible say that the earth is billions of years old. Notice what Dr. Mortensen says in this article. He says the Christian scholars cited above, those are the 12 that I mentioned a minute ago, and many other evangelical scholars and leaders during the past 200 years all basically say the same thing in different words. In essence, they are teaching the church that science is the final authority. There's one well-known religious guy in California who calls science the 67th book of the Bible that is to be used to reinterpret the scriptures. So science is the final authority in determining the correct interpretation of some or all of Genesis 1 through 11, or at least that science is the final authority in determining that the young earth view must be wrong. Therefore, they think Bible scholars are free to advocate all kinds of alternative interpretations, no matter how exegetically weak they may be. And interestingly, none of these guys all agree on every point. They all have different ways of explaining away the 24-hour days of creation. So my question to you is, do you believe it's a literal day? If you don't tonight, I'm not forcing you and saying you have to accept my opinion. I'm just asking you to consider these thoughts. Test them against what you believe or you've been taught. And make your own decision, not based on what I believe or someone else believes, but on what God's Word says. So if we can't believe that the word day in Genesis 1 is a literal day, why is each use of day in Genesis 1 accompanied by the phrase morning and evening, as well as by a number? First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Why did Moses teach these were 24-hour days in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17 in connection with the 6 days of work and the seventh of rest? And if we can't believe, and this is what people tell us, even a lot of my evangelical friends, I discuss this with various friends around the country who are scientists in my field, and they say, yes, I believe the Bible, but when it comes to this, you know, there's just too much science opposing it. Let me ask you this. If you can't believe Genesis 1 because it's unscientific, then what are you going to do with the unscientific birth? Virgin birth of Jesus. What are you going to do with the unscientific resurrection? What are you going to do with the unscientific miracles of the Old Testament and New Testament? Friends, we can't believe any of the Bible if we've already established from Genesis 1 that humanistic science supersedes Scripture. I want you to notice this quote. I try to use this everywhere I go. I think I've used this before. John MacArthur, he is one of the very conservative evangelicals that a lot of denominational people don't like him because he's too conservative, albeit he is a Calvinist. But notice what he says about so-called Christians who say we can't believe Genesis 1. He says, in other words, if you reject the creation account in Genesis, you have no basis for believing the Bible at all. Now follow what he's saying here. That doesn't mean if you don't believe Genesis 1, you don't believe the Bible. What he's saying is if you interpret Genesis 1 and say, oh, we can't believe that's true, he's saying you don't have a basis. You don't have a foundation for interpreting the rest of the Bible as literal if you can't believe Genesis 1. He says if you doubt or explain away the Bible's account of the 6 days of creation, where do you put the reins on your skepticism? Do you start with Genesis 3, which explains the origin of sin? Or maybe you don't sign on until sometime after chapter 6, because the flood is invariably questioned by scientists too. Or perhaps you find the Tower of Babel too hard to reconcile with the linguist theories about how the languages originated and evolved. So maybe you start taking the Bible as literal history beginning with the life of Abraham. But when you get to Moses' plagues against Egypt, well, do you deny those too? What about the miracles in the New Testament? Is there any reason to regard any of the supernatural elements of biblical history as anything other than poetic symbolism? If we're worried about appearing unscientific, in the eyes of naturalists, we're going to have to reject a lot more than Genesis 1 through 3. Because they think that the 6 days of creation are just as ridiculous as the resurrection of Jesus. So if you were accommodating science by saying we can't believe in these 6 days of creation, what are you going to do when science condones human abortion or embryonic stem cell research or homosexuality? Well, people are born that way. That's what science says. I know what the Bible says, but you know what science says. What about euthanasia and other end-of-life issues? What about pop psychology that condones fornication, adultery, extramarital affairs, abandoning your family, unscriptural divorces, and remarriages? If you can't believe Genesis 1 in the days of creation because, you know, it's scientifically unverifiable, then what are you going to do with a serpent in the Garden of Eden? What are you going to do with a worldwide flood and two of each kind of animal entering the ark? What are you going to do with the confusion of languages at Babel? What are you going to do with the miraculous conception of elderly women, Sarah, Elizabeth, and the Shunammite woman? What are you going to do with Joseph's interpretation of dreams? What about Moses in the burning bush and the staff that turned into a serpent? What about the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, or quail and manna to sustain the children of Israel? What about shoes that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear out in the wilderness? What about Moses calling water from a rock, or the collapse of the walls of Jericho? What about the signs given to Gideon in the wool, or the strength and the might of Samson? What about all the miracles performed by Elijah and Elisha, such as an axe head floating on the water? And afterwards, talk to Art. He can explain to you the scientific principle that allows a piece of iron to float on a water, or bronze. Of course, there is no scientific principle. That's unscientific. What about Daniel surviving in the lion's den? What about the three Hebrews surviving the fiery furnace? What about the virgin birth, the incarnation of deity, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection? We can go on and on and on. Notice this cartoon. This young lady says, "I was looking for the truth when I found the Bible." The young man said, "That's great." She says, "Then in church I heard I shouldn't believe the beginning part of the Bible and that the other parts are suspect. Where do I find the truth?" And he says, "In Genesis 1:1, ma'am, not in that church of yours." That's a problem today. Individuals, even many Christians, they accept my word or your word or another person's word or a preacher's word instead of listening to and accepting the Bible. For further study, I've got a couple of articles here. I wrote one article that was published in 2012 in Biblical Insights. I can give you a copy of that. And I go over many other arguments that we're not going to discuss tonight, biblically based arguments supporting a young earth. I wrote a second article called "The Harm in Rejecting." I called it "The Unambiguous 24-Hour Days of Creation." I sent this out to about a dozen preachers I know, and they all gave me excellent feedback, and I adjusted it. And one kind of big-name preacher wrote back and said, "I disagree with it. I disagree with all of it." He said, "These days are not unambiguous. They are ambiguous. We cannot know what a day means. It can be a million years. It can be a billion years." So I haven't sent that anywhere to publish it yet. I'm still working on that. But much of the material that I'm presenting tonight is in a manuscript. It's a 42-page manuscript that can be accessed at this website, sitstudy.com. Jeff also has a manuscript on this website. You have to go to the 2011 archives. This was Studies in Genesis. And there's more information there along with documentation. So let's look at the theistic evolutionary timeline. As we said, 4.54 billion years ago, plus or minus 1%, of course, the Earth was created, they say. 3.8 billion years ago, the first life form was created. But in this whole timeline of 4.5 billion years, do you see where man comes in? All the way at the very tip. All the way at the very end. There's man created at the very end. Do you see any problem with that according to Mark 10:6, where Jesus said, "From the beginning of creation, I made them male and female." So our problem today is preachers like this that stand up and say the word of Genesis could mean a lot of things. We should be like the Bereans that search the scriptures daily to see if that's so. Instead, many Christians sit in front of the TV and believe the millions and millions of years just because that's what the person on TV said. A while back, Tristan came up to me and, you know, I heard him playing. He was playing with his animals and he was saying, I think it was his dinosaurs, he was saying, "Millions and millions of years ago." And I said, "Tristan, where did you get that?" He said, I don't know, I heard it on some show. I think it was shortly after that I threw away one of his movies. It was basically teaching that. Now, did he really understand what he was talking about? I don't know. But the point is, we are indoctrinated from our youth to believe in that. So now, In the time remaining, let's look at these alternative ideas, okay? We just don't want to badmouth these guys and not at least show you what they believe and teach. I'm going to give you 10 instances, 10 different ways that they explain away Genesis 1. All these alternatives, in my opinion, do irreparable hermeneutical damage to the interpretation of the Bible, such that if we use these principles to interpret the Bible, I think the rest of the Bible interpretation is hopeless. Why? Because they basically have no principles. They make up anecdotes, stories, any type of illustration, allegory to explain away Genesis 1. Here's the first one. You ever heard of the day-age theory? This was suggested by Anglican Bishop George Stanley Faber in 1823. They basically contend that each day in Genesis 1 was not 24 hours, but they stretch it out into millions or billions of years. There's more on this. We'll post this on the website as well as a book. There's a good book in the back called Old Earth Creationism on Trial, if you want to see that. Number two is the gap theory. There are numerous gap theories. We'll look at the most prominent gap theories. The general gap theory says that between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, there is a gap of billions and billions of years. That's where they put that time. You see, in the back we have a poster tonight I put up. This shows the genealogy from Adam all the way to Jesus. When you look at those dates, there's no way you're going to fit billions of years into that genealogy. And these scholars recognize that. So they say, okay, we're going to have to put the date before that. It's going to have to come somewhere in Genesis 1. So they put it right here in Genesis 1-1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then billions and billions of years later, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So you see, that's where they put that in there. Where do they get that from? I don't think there's any justification for that. Number three, the soft gap hypothesis. This contends that, yes, the billions of years were between chapter 1-2 and 1-3, and their main thrust is this allows the billions of years for all the light to come from the distant stars. And we've covered that before, and we can discuss it, the problem with supposed problem with distant starlight. One of the main advocates for this, very nice man, is John Neal Clayton. I disagree with his teaching. But this is what he teaches. This is the modified gap hypothesis. This is number four. Modified gap says that between The soft gap hypothesis is between Genesis 1-2 and 1-3. So it would go like this. In Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then billions and billions of years later, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was when the light reached the earth. Okay, the next one, Mr. Clayton teaches the modified gap hypothesis. The modified gap says that between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 1-3, there were billions of billions of years. But what he teaches is during this time, there were only amphibians and reptiles and fish and dinosaurs. There were no warm-blooded animals, okay? No warm-blooded animals in that period, and that's where we have all these dinosaur bones and things from. And he says that was all buried in the ground because God knew that millions of years later we would have the Industrial Revolution and we would need oil and gas and coal. So that's why God put all that there. Maybe he put that there for us, but that doesn't mean it was created millions and millions of years ago. Number five, the ruin reconstruction hypothesis. This is actually the first guy to come up with a gap hypothesis. He was a Scottish guy named Thomas Chalmers, Presbyterian, in 1804. You know, Al talks about some of these are the original pictures of the Ark or whatever. This is probably one of the oldest photos you're going to see from, I think, the mid-1800s to early 1800s. So Thomas Chalmers taught, this is a very interesting idea, that the earth was created and it was beautiful and resplendent right here, okay? He teaches before Adam and Eve, there was a pre-Adamic race. Thousands or millions of people lived on earth. But during that time, Lucifer's fall occurred. They believe Lucifer was Satan. Lucifer's fall occurred. The earth was corrupted. And so flood number one came. They believe there were two floods. Noah's flood and then Lucifer's flood that came earlier. God destroyed the world with his flood, which is where we get all those dinosaur bones. And then he started over with Adam. This was made popular, and it's very popular among a lot of the more conservative evangelicals that believe this because of the Scofield Reference Bible. C.I. Scofield in 1917 put this in his Bible. Number six is the late gap hypothesis. This teaches that God created Adam and Eve, but they existed for millions of years in the Garden of Eden. Millions or billions of years. And after billions of years, she just gave in one day and ate that fruit. Well, the only problem with that is that we have the genealogy of Adam that says he was what? I'm guessing now only about 930 years. Paul, do you remember? Something like 930 years. Well, if the Bible tells us he was 930 years, then he wasn't millions or billions of years old. We got four more to go. Literal gap with hypothesis. Literal with gaps hypothesis. This teaches, and they get a little more crazy from here forward. This teaches that each of the 6 days were literal days. However, in between the days, God put millions and millions of years in between the days. That's kind of inventive and ingenious. And this is one that's even more far out. This is called the framework hypothesis. They teach that Genesis chapter 1 is all symbolism and poetry. It's nothing but a framework. It's kind of like a parable. It's just a little story. There were no real days. God really didn't make animals and man on those days. It's just a non-literal theological literary device. So we can make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Kind of like when you read a poem, you remember in school, you read a poem, what does this poem mean to you? Well, I think it represents love. No, I think it represents mankind. Well, you read Genesis 1 and just decide what it means for you. This is probably the most interesting one. Very, very inventive. The revelatory day view. This idea contends that the 6 days were actually 6 days, a series of visions that God gave Moses. And on each day, he gave Moses a different vision to show him how things were created over billions of years. And finally is progressive creationism. This is one that's probably caught fire faster than any of the rest of them, I would say, in the past 20 or 30 years, based on the teaching of Hugh Ross, who you'll see him on TBN sometime and sometime radio stations. Hugh Ross from California, he denies evolution, organic evolution, but he says the earth is 4.5 billion years, and he says what God did is successively created animals. First, he created algae and left them for a few million years. Then he created some bacteria and let them go for a few years, and he just kept adding animals over time. But what about humans? Well, this is what he says about humans. He teaches that for hundreds of thousands of years, there were these pre-humans, kind of cavemen people, you know, that drew on the walls of the caves, and we have the Neanderthal people. All of these people that lived were not real humans. They really didn't have souls. When you go back, the ancient Indians in America, the Aborigines in Australia, the ancient Africans, they were just animals. They weren't real people. They called them spiritless hominids. And what they say happened is about 40,000 years ago, God took one of these Neanderthal-type creatures and said, I'm going to put a soul in you, and I'm going to call you Adam. And I'm going to put a soul in you, and I'm going to call you Eve. Can you imagine the first Adam and Eve living amongst and seeing these other animals out there that look just like them, that weren't human? So that's progressive creationism. So in the last few minutes, let's just make the point that theistic evolution, so we've talked about how to stretch out the days, how they stretch out the days. Now, those that stretch out the days don't all believe in evolution. Last guy, Hugh Ross, he does not believe in evolution. He believes God just successively created these animals. But theistic evolution, what it does is it takes one of these views, one of the nine views, and says God allowed evolution to occur over time. And just to let you know what's going on in the religious world, there are a lot of religious people that have accepted this. And as we said before, at all of the major universities in this country, all the Western universities, the major universities, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Brown, over in England, Cambridge, and Oxford, they all were young earth creationists. They all believed that the flood accounted for all the sediment of rock. It wasn't until the late 1700s and early 1800s when they began reinterpreting this. Well, some of the people today, some of these people are already deceased, but Timothy Keller, Billy Graham, the late Chuck Colson, Robert Schuller, B.B. Warfield, they all allow for evolution. Also, these denominations, if you didn't know. Presbyterians, Nazarene, Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist, Lutheran, United Church of Christ, popular in this area, and Roman Catholic Church since 1996, all believe that you can teach evolution. Now, if you look at religious groups at the proportion of people that believe in evolution, 81% of Buddhists believe in evolution, 80% of Hindus, 77% of Jews, 54% of the Orthodox, whether it's Greek or Russian or Eastern Orthodox, 51% of the mainline Protestants, 58% of Catholics, and this is where it starts dropping off. Among Muslims, only 45% of Muslims believe in evolution. In fact, some of the best creationist, young earth creationist websites out there are some Islamic websites, if you go out there. They have some excellent material. The historically black Protestant groups, 38%, only 38%. Down south, the AME churches, American Methodist Episcopal churches, some of the more Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, Holiness churches, most of these people do not believe in evolution. Evangelical Protestants, these are the more conservatives, these are the people that knock on your doors and hand out the tracts, stand in the street and preach, you know, only 24%. Mormons, 22%, and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, only 8% believe in evolution. Some universities, even those claiming to be, quote, Church of Christ, Abilene University, Pepperdine University, the Discovery Institute, Christian Post, and Christianity Today. So in conclusion, let's look at some problems with theistic evolution. First of all, the Bible teaches that God created these things instantly by speaking them into existence. It doesn't say He allowed them to evolve for long periods of time. Notice these scriptures in Genesis 1, in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and 5 billion years later, it travel to the earth. No, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters," and it was so. Verse 9, then God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place." Interestingly, that's where we get the Pangaea and the tectonic plate movements. Have you ever noticed how North America fits nicely into Europe and in Africa? We've got a picture of this in the back on a poster that shows how this probably took place at the beginning of the creation of the world, as well as in later in Genesis 10, and when we see the great flood and the fountains of the great deep were opened and these plates began to move. So we see that God created the earth by His word instantaneously. Notice over in Psalm the 33rd chapter, Psalm 33 in verses 6 through 9. What we see here is a representation of God's power. God has the power to speak something, and it happens. Verse 6, Psalm 33, 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." Verse 9, "For He spoke, and it took billions of years." No, He spoke, and it was done. "He commanded, and it stood fast." I'm not saying God couldn't have chosen to take billions of years, but that's not what the Scripture says. Number two, the Bible teaches that the earth was created on day one, right? And the stars were created on day four, later. What does evolution teach? Evolution teaches the stars were created first, up to 6 billion years before the earth. And then the earth and the other planets were created. Number three, although Genesis 1, 16 through 19 teaches the sun and the moon were created on the same day, evolution teaches the sun was created millions of years before the moon. Number four, the Bible teaches that plant life and animal life were created on days 3 and day 6. But theistic evolution teaches that plant life and animal life evolved side by side over billions of years. Number five, the Bible teaches that both birds and fish were created on the same day, on day 5. Theistic evolution teaches that fish preceded birds by millions of years. And then fish transformed into salamanders and transformed into reptiles and later transformed into birds. Number six, Genesis 1 teaches that birds were created first and then reptiles. But what does the Bible teach? What does evolution teach? That reptiles evolved millions of years prior to birds. I may have gotten this confused. That's right. So, birds were created first, then reptiles. Evolution says no, reptiles were created first, and they evolved into birds. Number seven, the Bible says that woman was fashioned from a rib, from man's side. That's not what evolution says. Evolution says that man and woman evolved side by side over millions of years. Or according to Hugh Ross, God put these spiritless hominids, and one day he just said, I'll pick two of you, and you'll become Adam, and you'll become Eve, and he put souls in them. We've looked at that quote before, so these are the last couple slides. In conclusion, I think this sums up what I'm trying to say tonight. Here this young man says the six creation days issue in Genesis isn't important to Scripture. I'll just take the days right out of my Bible. So he reaches in and tries to take the days in Genesis 1. Now, if he is consistent in applying that principle of interpretation to the rest of the Scripture, what's going to happen? The rest of his interpretive Scripture is going to break down. He's going to end up ripping the Bible apart. In conclusion, Exodus 31:17, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested." I hope this is encouraging to you. If you don't agree, that's fine. Let's talk about it and discuss it. Maybe look at some material together. Take a look at the books in the